Today on Real Radio.
Understand this, that the undermining that's taken place preeminently right from the get-go is that she is siding with her family, her mom and her dad, in the home that she once grew up in, even though now Samson is her husband. She is undermining their marriage. She is undermining their relationship. She is undermining the covenant of which they've entered into. You understand that? Do you see that? It's very clear there. Now notice how she manipulates to undermine. Look at verse 16. You only hate me. Has that not changed in thousands and thousands of years?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're in a mini-series taken from chapter 13, where we learn of Samson. The name of this series is Staying Fit for the Master's Use. Now, we're not speaking of being physically fit, but spiritually and scripturally fit. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Samson's name, Sunny or Bright, illuminated by God. His life, his ministry, his calling, determined before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. That's awesome. And you and I may not have had that kind of announcement. Your mom and your dad may not have had a vision from God telling that we were going to come forth, but though you and I are here tonight, God had a plan for us. And it's no less miraculous than the life of Samson. And so as we look at this study, we want to glean out of Samson's life what to do and what not to do. We want to look at him as we are looking at this series entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use, Lessons in Knowing God. And Christian, I don't know about you, I trust this is true for all of us, but the worst thing that I can imagine is becoming unusable to God. You say, well, Jack, how do you mean? Well, those of you who have jobs, for example, and you want to keep your jobs as an example, it would be horrible for you to hear from your superior, we can't use you here anymore. I mean, that's devastating, first of all, to hear that you're no longer needed. No one wants to hear that. In fact, if you think that might be coming down the road to you, you do everything to change your situation to be valuable or usable. If that were bad, what could be worse than for God to say to you and I can't use you anymore. I think I would die. For living for him is all that we truly have to live for. And so Samson, a man so gifted, so anointed, so blessed of God, and yet we read throughout this area of Judges, one mistake after another, even in the midst of God using him. And so if you could wrap this up in one word, consecration is that word. And we're looking at it as consecration to the life of the believer. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before time, that is the Old Testament, was written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So that verse there screams at us to know the life of Samson. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 16 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Now this is Solomon speaking to his son. Listen to this. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and that you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, that's going to be an important word tonight, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2, verse 16 goes on to say, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. To be discerning, to be wise, to be careful in not listening to people about certain things and at certain times. Flattery. Why do I bring that up? Because as we look to our study tonight, we are looking at manipulation. That's what's going to be screaming at us in this portion of Scripture. So we are now at lesson number 7. Jot them down in your note-taking, if you would. And I really want you young people to be paying close attention tonight, though I think from all of us we'll glean enough out of this to apply to our lives. But as we look to lesson number 7 in consecration, we're talking about the power play move. Jot that down. The power play move that goes on in life. The power play of manipulation. Manipulation, unfortunately, is a common ploy in our world. And Samson's going to be a victim of it. Bosses manipulate employees. Husbands manipulate wives. Wives manipulate husbands. And certainly children manipulate parents. Manipulation. It is a ploy in our lives, listen, that every one of us, every day, to some degree or another, is tempted to put into practice. Manipulation. It sounds almost kind of innocent in some ways, but if it shows up at all in any way, it's also present in other areas of our lives. Manipulation. Listen, we are tempted to manipulate, and there are those around us that are tempted to manipulate us, and it's a dangerous thing. So as we look to this tonight, keep that in mind. One author wrote that manipulation may possibly be the most cunning and devilish power play that Satan has in his arsenal. It certainly is second nature to every human being from Genesis to now. Manipulation. Look at verse 16 as we look now to Judges chapter 14. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed the riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you?" Verse 17, "Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people," that is the Philistine people. "So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun had set, 'What is sweeter than the honey? And what is stronger than a lion?' And Samson said to them," you remember, now they're answering the riddle that he posed to them last week, "'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solve the riddle.' Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house." Verse 20, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." Stop right there. What in the world is going on? If you were not here last week, get the CD or the DVD. Catch up. It's wild. Do you remember, and I hope you do, that as Samson says to his mom and dad, "Hey, I want a woman. Remember, get me a girl. Let's go." They go down to Timnah. As they're going down, mom and dad are walking ahead of them. Samson's walking somewhere in the rear, somewhat removed from them as they're heading down. Remember, a lion jumps out to kill him, to attack him. Samson, in a second, grabs this lion and tears it apart as one tears apart a young goat and leaves it dead along the road there. And on their way back, he recognizes and notices the carcass laying off to the side, and he must have said to himself, "Let's go check out that gory scene that was so amazing." He walks over there, and remember what he finds? He finds there honey, bees had made a honeycomb inside the carcass, probably the ribs, because you know it's a big area, and they're filled up that cavity of that lion with honeycomb and honey. So Samson reaches in, grabs that, and have you ever done that? Reaches in and grabs it, breaks it off, and begins to you drink the honey, but then you can chew on the wax. It's pretty amazing. And he gives it to his mom and his dad, and he doesn't tell them where he got it from. It's probably a good thing. And so he poses this riddle at this wedding feast of his. And so the Philistine gang talks to the Philistine girl, who is now this Hebrew's wife. And I don't need to go off on this too much. It's not in my notes. I need to stick true to that. But listen, don't ever, if you're a Hebrew, don't ever marry a Philistine. The Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked. If you are a Christian, do not marry, the Bible says, a non-Christian. Did you hear that? So, did you hear that?
Yes.
Let me tell you something. You can ruin your life going against the Word of God. You take life into your own hands this way. I'm a Christian, but he's cute or she's sweet. I'm going to marry her and convert her to Christ. Listen, you're gambling with everything. Trust God. Have God, rather than your emotions, pick out who your husband and wife's going to be. Have God pick them out for you. He's able to save them if they're the one. He's able to bring somebody to you, but God will never violate his word. In fact, Samson's parents even say, can't you pick a good Jewish girl out from among all the people of our kindred? No, he's got to have this other girl. So as we look to this, we are looking at a power play move in the area of manipulation. So jot it down. Here we go. Number one is this. Manipulation, it's an attempt to undermine. Whenever manipulation is in effect, its goal is to undermine. That's what's going on. Then Samson's wife wept on him. Why? Because she was threatened and her father's house. Look, number one, understand this. That the undermining that's taken place preeminently right from the get-go is that she is siding, ladies and gentlemen, church. She is siding with her family, her mom and her dad, in the home that she once grew up in, even though now Samson is her husband. She is undermining their marriage. She is undermining their relationship. She is undermining the covenant of which they've entered into. You understand that? Do you see that? It's very clear there. Now notice how she manipulates to undermine. Look at verse 16. You only hate me. Has that not changed in thousands and thousands of years? You hate me, don't you? Number two, you don't love me. Look at that. It's like it was written today. Number three, you have posed a riddle to the sons of my people. It's all your fault, Samson. You've put this terrible situation upon us. And you know what she's doing? She's batting those Philistine eyelashes and she's saying, come on, if you really loved me, you would. She goes on though. Manipulation is intended to undermine in Samson's life and in your life and in my life. She says, but you have not explained it to me. You hear that? She's implying, it's a little bit of a, you must have told everybody, I bet you, but you didn't tell me. This is incredible. It's in the DNA. It's in the DNA. And I'm not just pointing out on the ladies, it's in the DNA of humans. But the women are really good at it. Us guys, we get upset because we're not good at it. You can always figure it out. But the ladies are good at it, an attempt to undermine. What does manipulation sound like? It sounds just like this. Oh, you hate me. You hate me, don't you? That's why. It's an attempt to control the situation or to undermine the moment. And what do we glean from Samson's encounter with this woman? That you and I can be a victim of manipulation. And also, you and I will be tempted in the flesh to manipulate. And it's wrong coming or going. It's wrong. When someone is seeking to manipulate you or I, they are attempting to undermine what you and I stand for. Manipulation. People who are insecure are often those who seek to manipulate. The greater, the more experienced manipulator history mankind has shown, the more insecure a person is. It's a defense mechanism. If someone views themselves or sees themselves as somewhat less or unable or weaker, then the defense ploy is to get into this manipulation act to gain the upper hand. But the intent always is to, in their mind, bring someone down to where they're at, to pull them down. The Bible doesn't want that to be true in our lives. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's an awesome verse. Boy, I tell you, that's a great verse for work, isn't it? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. And I want to talk about that for a moment. One of the greatest threats to this current world, and it's increasing. Listen, friend, mark this down. You may say, I disagree with you. That's fine. You can disagree with me now, but write it down anyway, because you will find out that I'm right about this. The greatest threat in this current world scenario today is independent thinking people. If you're confident, and if you know what you believe in, and if you're sure about it, and if you question and challenge the establishment that is today, you're viewed as a threat. You are a problem student. Excuse me, professor, you said this, but couldn't it be also this? Isn't the odds, mathematical odds of probability, applies to both sides of the camp? Shouldn't we bring up the other issue as well? I'll see you after class. You'll be intimidated, you'll be mocked, you'll be attacked. Why? Because your independent critical thinking is a threat to this world around us. Why do I bring that up? Because those who are insecure, and by nature, someone who believes in fairy tales and silliness, will naturally be insecure. But how do you pull it off? By manipulation. It could be by how much you stick your chest out in a display of pride or arrogance. It could be how you speak to people or talk down to people. Manipulation. Now, in this way, we can almost laugh as we did a moment ago, but her manipulation is for her life. She knows exactly what she's doing. Whenever someone comes along and threatens you or pressures you or pushes you, know that they're coming at you from an area of themselves. Listen, they are challenged by what you believe, challenged by what you know, and they want to change that. She's coming after him. He knows something. Does she? Does he not? He knows something that they all don't know. If we are being manipulated with the intent to be undermined in your marriage, in your job, in your Christianity, in your neighborhood, whatever it might be, to intimidate, to put you down. Listen, it's hard to intimidate and put somebody down when they know what they believe. Christians, like never before in this dangerous age, need to know what they believe. Amen. And be able to defend what they believe. But we need to wake up, number one, to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. What a great word that is. Hey, you and I have been bought by God. We need to be bold about that. I don't mean be crazy and obnoxious about it. I mean to speak up and to stand up, not to cower in fear as, listen, the manipulators come along. Because friends, family, church, they're here. In a few months, we're going to go to the voting box to vote for judges. Find out how they think and what they believe. Judges, I'm talking about judges. Running for office, find out what they believe. I met with a judge a couple weeks ago. A judge came here, came through service. He said, I want you to know that I go to a church in Yucaipa. He gave me the name of the church. He said, here's where I fellowship. You can call and find out about me. He said, I love Jesus Christ. I'm running for the judgeship in this particular area. I'll be on the ballot, and I want you to meet me, that there's a believer running. I said, thank you. I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm going to email my pastor friends to tell them about you and your name. And judges, godly judges, we need them. If we don't have them, ungodly judges, according to the Bible and history, will show us that they will come in and intimidate and scare and take the law that is written right out of the books and interpretate their own things and bring about their own ruling. They'll supersede the will of the people. To do what? To undermine you, to intimidate you. This is very important. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, that is capital S, the Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Christian should be the most powerful, loving, kind, fruitful, productive citizen in any community or student in class. Why? Because we do what we do to the glory of God. We should be the most law-abiding. And so manipulation is an attempt to undermine what we believe in. Secondly, manipulation, it's an attempt to overthrow. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now she wept on him. That's pretty graphic. She's hanging on his shoulder, crying and crying. How long? 7 days. While their feast lasted. Wow. What a honeymoon. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so. And then she explains the riddle to the people. She goes and thinks. What is it? Tell me, tell me. And then she goes and she commits this treason. And she tells her people, verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, we got it. We figured it out. The answer is this. What is sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And Samson said to them, and this has got to be one of the most classic statements you'll ever read. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. Now, I don't know what that means. I looked it up in the Hebrew. I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it means if you didn't use my wife, you would not have figured it out. I'm going to leave that there. I don't know what happened. We'll never know. Don't care to know. But these guys got the answer, and this is an attempt to overthrow. Did you realize, though, watch this, hang on, it's biblically recorded that it was a problem. I'm not saying what she did was right. I'm saying that the Bible warns us that this type of manipulation to overthrow is something that is native. The Bible warns about that. And so, in a sense, it's biblical. You understand what I'm saying? It's not right, but the Bible warns about it. It's such a big deal. Genesis 3:16. Check it out. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, God said to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. That's wild, because conception prior to the fall and delivery would have been a beautiful event and a painless event.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Staying Fit for the Master's Use. It's actually a 10-part mini-series taken from the 13th chapter of the Old Testament book of Judges, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, Pastor Jack is here in studio to tell us a little bit more about this series. Pastor Jack?
Thanks, Mike. This little mini-series is quite amazing, and here's the reason why. You know, the Bible says that these things have been written for our learning, that we through patience might inherit the hope and the promises of God. Well, at the expense of Samson's life, we learn a lot. You know, Samson's life was extremely anointed, extremely colorful. This guy was an amazing judge of the nation of Israel. And you know some of the great exploits that Samson was able to achieve. But you know what seemed to be a great, great hindrance to his life is who Samson was after dark, who Samson was when nobody was looking. And during that time, he got into a lot of trouble. There's a lot of struggles that you and I can learn from that Samson went through with his flesh and with his God. Well, listen, I want to encourage you to get this series of teachings taken from the book of Judges and regarding the life of Samson. We can learn a lot. These are the last days, the Bible tells us, and these are dangerous times. And if you and I can stay fit for the Master's use, may God use us constantly as we see the end approaching. I know if you're anything like me, you want to finish your walk with God strong. So I think you'll do well by getting your hands on this series out of the book of Judges, Staying Fit for the Master's Use, as we look to the life of Samson and learn a great deal.
Okay, well, you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, for more information about Staying Fit for the Master's Use. Our number's toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. As well, you can always send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.